Well, there are three short readings from Mark's Gospel. And the first is found in Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Mark chapter 8, starting to read at verse 31. Each of the readings are quite short, but they all predict the death of the Lord Jesus. Mark then in chapter 8, starting to read at verse 31. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And then Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 30. Mark chapter 9 and verse 30. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum when he was in the house, and he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a child whom he placed among them, and taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." And then Mark chapter 10 and verse 32. Mark chapter 10 and verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and he told them what was going to happen. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." We seem to live in a time when lots of people are fascinated about whether or not there is life on other planets. And there have been endless programs and films that have been made that express an interest in aliens from other planets and so on and so forth. I came across a quote this week by a 69-year-old former astronaut. "Today we know that there are literally thousands, if not millions, of other planets, many of which may be very similar to our own Earth. So many of us believe that we're going to find evidence that there is life elsewhere in the universe." I don't know what your thinking is. I sometimes wonder whether there is life on other planets, but I really have no idea. And somehow I doubt it. But what I do know is this, that God, in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, left his throne in the spiritual realm, somewhere in the universe, in order to come into our world as a human being. I would argue that I know this for sure because of so many reliable witnesses that we have. The apostles tell us that they saw his glory, the glory of the one and only. And they witnessed so many of his amazing miracles, which prove his person. Listen to what we read in John's Gospel. Jesus performed many other signs or miracles in the presence of his disciples or his apostles, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I would argue then that someone far more wonderful than any kind of alien has come into our world in the person of Jesus Christ. The question is, why did he come? Why did he enter into our world as a man? Why did he humble himself in such a way? Why did he leave his throne in glory? Why did this one who created all things by his powerful word and upholds all things by his powerful word? He holds the stars in place. Why did he come into our world? Well, there was a good reason, and it's something that I would like us to think about this morning. Let's turn our attention then to these three accounts in Mark's Gospel where Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. And I want us to look at these verses of Scripture, these three little paragraphs under three headings. Firstly, Jesus reveals his intentions. Secondly, the response to Jesus' intentions. And thirdly, the reason for Jesus' intentions. Firstly then, Jesus reveals his intentions. Jesus came into this world for a reason. And he revealed his reason or his intention for the first time to his disciples after Peter had declared his belief that Jesus was the Messiah or the Christ. That is Israel's King and Savior. Jesus, you see, wanted to know from his disciples who they thought he was. "Who do you say I am?" he said. Well, Peter spoke up on behalf of all of the disciples by saying, "You are the Messiah." Now, of course, Peter's answer was correct. Jesus was the Messiah or the Christ. The problem was, and Jesus knew this, Peter and the other disciples did not have a correct understanding of what the Messiah's ministry would be. They assume, like all the other Jews of the day, that he would be a political and military leader and would establish his earthly kingdom during his first visit to the earth, there and then. And they needed to learn what kind of ministry Jesus would actually fulfill. So he began to teach them, Mark 8:31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now, interestingly here, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And you may ask the question, well, what's that all about? Well, we read of the Son of Man in the Old Testament, in Daniel and chapter 7. Let me read to you what it says in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. "In my vision," this is Daniel obviously speaking at night, "I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days," that is God, "and was led into his presence. He was given," this is the Son of Man, "authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Now, Daniel was pointing forward to Jesus. Jesus was and is the Son of Man. But first, you see, the Son of Man must suffer and die. And the word must in Mark chapter 8 is vitally important. He must suffer and die before rising again. This, you see, is why he had come into the world. And he made this fact plain to his disciples in Mark 8 verse 32. We read, he spoke plainly about this. Now, in the first prediction, there is no information given to the disciples about how exactly Jesus would die. But I think what Jesus was doing was preparing them for this inevitable event. Jesus revealed his second intention for the well-being of the disciples whilst travelling through Galilee. But it was not until he revealed his intention for the third time that he spelt out how he would die. Let me read to you from Mark 10 and verse 33 and 34. We are going to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And I think that was an indication to the disciples of how Jesus would die. And will hand him over to the Gentiles, that is to the Romans. Disciples, you see, knew exactly how they put people to death. And will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later he will rise. So Jesus made it abundantly clear to his apostles or his 12 disciples that he had come into the world in order to die before rising again. So what was the response, secondly, to Jesus' intentions? What was the response of his disciples? Well, firstly, Jesus met with a rebuke. After Jesus revealed his intentions for the first time, we read in Mark 8:32 that Peter took him aside and rebuked him. You see, as far as Peter was concerned, it was inconceivable that the Jewish Messiah promised by God could die. He wasn't meant to do that. He was meant to show his power and establish, relatively quickly, I think, in Peter's mind, a great political kingdom in which the Jews could enjoy wealth and freedom during his reign. Peter rebuked Jesus, but this in turn brought about a sharp rebuke from Jesus, with Jesus addressing Peter as though he spoke for Satan, Mark 8:33. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." You see, what Peter said to Jesus was the kind of thing that Jesus expected Satan to say. Jesus, of course, had already heard the voice of Satan in the wilderness, tempting him to avoid the cross. Later, on the cross, Jesus would again clearly hear the voice of Satan, though given through human lips. "Come down off the cross,"
if you are who you say you are. Let me read from Mark 15. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. In the wilderness, Satan spoke, tempting him to avoid the cross. At the cross, there were those who tempted him to come down off the cross. But in these verses that we're looking at here, here is Peter, the spokesman for the disciples, basically rebuking him and urging him not to do anything that would lead to his death. "You can't die. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah." So firstly, Jesus met with a rebuke. But secondly, confusion. Confusion. Mark chapter 9, 30 to 37. This is what we read in verse 32. "But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it." I wonder whether they were afraid because Peter had received such a stern rebuke the first time. Maybe they didn't want to receive yet another rebuke. But you see, it was also so confusing to the disciples. At this point, it may help to read from Mark 9 and 10. This is what we read there. "As they were coming down the mountain," that is, from the mountain where they saw Jesus transfigured before them, "Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept this matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant." I mean, let's put ourselves in this situation. We can understand how they would have been so baffled, can't we, by a man talking about dying and then rising from the dead. I mean, the disciples would have believed in the general resurrection at the end of time, and they were like Martha, who expressed to Jesus her belief that her brother Lazarus would one day be raised. But there was confusion over his death as the Messiah, and also his resurrection. But not only confusion, also astonishment. Mark 10. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished. While those who followed were afraid, again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. Here was this man who they had walked and talked with for 3 years. And he's now leading them towards what must be for him the most dangerous place on earth. Jesus and the disciples, you see, knew by this time that the religious authorities were plotting to put him to death. They'd been to Jerusalem before, and Jesus hadn't been put to death because his hour had not come. But things were really heating up. The religious authorities had become incredibly hostile towards Jesus. He was unquestionably walking into a trap. And the disciples are astonished that he seems to be resolutely walking in such a direction. I wonder whether there was something about his step that caused them to be astonished. I wonder whether there was something in his eyes. And everybody else who followed was afraid. Well, we're not surprised by that, are we? Because to identify with Jesus in Jerusalem is to risk one's own life. Peter, as we know, when Jesus was arrested, denied Jesus three times. He was afraid to be identified with Jesus because he might be crucified along with Jesus. They're amazed at his resolve, amazed at his determination. Friends, I wonder, is there confusion in your mind as to why God, in the person of Jesus Christ, should come into our world in order to lay down his life upon a cross? Is there astonishment in your mind that the one so great should humble himself and be willing to suffer in such a way? Well, thirdly and lastly, the reason for Jesus' intentions. Why did Jesus go to the cross before rising again? Let me answer that question by saying two things. Firstly, he went because it was God's will for him to do so. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus wrestled with the thought of drinking this terrible cup of suffering. And this is how he prayed. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it began to dawn upon Jesus, I think, in a way that it hadn't before. All that was in front of him. Father, is there another way? He knew there was another way. There wasn't another way. And thus he prayed that he might do what the Father willed. And on one occasion, the Apostle Peter confirmed to his listeners that it was the will of the Father, that the Christ, that Jesus should suffer and die. We read this in Acts 26, 22 and 23. But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. That the Christ would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. You see, God had seen to it that in the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets spoke of the death of the Messiah. It was God's will from ancient times that Jesus should suffer and die and be raised to life again. Why? Why? Well, in order to give his life a ransom for many. This is what we read in Mark 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In Old Testament times, a ransom could be paid in order to deliver somebody from slavery or debt. Well, Jesus came into this world in order to pay the ransom price on the cross to set free the many from God's wrath. You see, sinners live under God's wrath every single day and are subject to his just judgment. But Jesus went to the cross and bore the judgment in place of the many so that they might go free. And who are the many? Well, the many are Jesus' friends. Jesus said to his disciples, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. And who are his friends? They are those who acknowledge their sin and their need to be set free from God's wrath and receive him, that is Jesus, as their Lord, ransom payer or redeemer and friend. Not all, of course, in this world do, but all are invited to do so. If you haven't done so already, you are invited to do so. When A.J. Gordon was pastor of a church in Boston, he met a young boy in front of the sanctuary carrying a rusty cage in which several birds fluttered nervously. Gordon inquired, son, where did you get those birds? And the boy replied, I trapped them out in the field. What are you going to do with them? I'm going to play with them. And then I guess I'll just feed them to an old cat we have at home. Sounds like a nice little boy, doesn't he? When Gordon offered to buy them, the lad exclaimed, Mister, you don't want to buy them. They're just little old wild birds and can't sing very well. But Gordon replied, I'll give you $2 for the cage and the birds. Okay, said the young man, it's a deal, but you're making a very bad bargain. The exchange was made and the boy went away whistling, happy with his shiny coins. Gordon walked around to the back of the church property, opened the door of the small wire coop, and let the struggling creatures soar into the blue. The next Sunday, he took the empty cage into the pulpit and used it to illustrate his sermon about Christ coming into the world to seek and save the lost, paying the price for them on the cross with his own precious blood. That boy told me the birds were not songsters, said Gordon, but when I released them and they winged their way heavenward, it seemed to me they were singing, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. Friends, when we come to know that Jesus entered into our world in order to pay the ransom price, to set us free, free from condemnation, free from God's judgment, we too shall only be too glad to sing, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. Do you know this morning that Jesus upon the cross paid the price to set you free from judgment, God's just judgment, because of your sin? That is why he came. That is why he is such a glorious and wonderful Saviour, a Saviour that we all need to know. I find it amazing to think that the Son of God, the one who sat upon the throne in heaven, the one that enjoyed perfection moment by moment, should come into our sin-sick world, a world of so much pain and heartache, that he should humble himself in such a way, that he should die upon a cross in terrible agony and bear the judgment that should rightly be mine because of my sin. But he has. Friends, if you haven't already come to know this Saviour and put your trust in him, I plead with you to come to him today, in order that you might be able to sing, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. Let's pray together. It seems, O Lord, that your Son was so misunderstood when he came into this world, but he knew why he had come. He had come to lay down his life upon the cross for sinners like us, so that all who receive him as Lord and Saviour, all who put their trust in him, might be set free might be a people who no longer live in fear of your just judgment. And we thank you that he was willing to pay that terrible price upon the cross, and we want to think much more about this over this Easter period. Was the price he paid good enough to satisfy the Father? Yes, it was. We know that it was, because he rose again on the third day. There was nothing more to be paid. The price had been paid in full. God's justice had been satisfied. Oh, teach us every day, we pray, O Lord and our God, to delight in the wonderful redemption that we as sinners have come to know. Send us on our way rejoicing this day, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen.